We're going to be taking a look at baptism this morning. And baptism is a very important beginning of a disciple of Jesus. But in Western society, the ordinance of baptism is sort of taken lightly. And here's a cartoon that illustrates that. It says, "Onlookers were amazed when it took escape artist Dave only 15 minutes to escape from his baptism." That's kind of how some people see baptism, you know, they receive Christ and then, oh no, how do I get out of here? They want me to be baptized. Well, there's a huge difference between how we view baptism in Canada and the United States and in the Western world and how the rest of the world sees baptism. When we were in Japan over 20 years ago, we saw new believers get baptized, and many times they did so at the fear of being disowned by their families. There is a very definite line drawn in the sand that signified that this person was choosing to follow Jesus, and from that day forward, things were going to be different. And many times they did so at some very dire consequences. And it's like that in many countries. In some of these countries, there is no such thing as a half-hearted or a lukewarm Christian. They know that if they choose to follow Jesus, there's a good possibility that there's going to be a significant price to pay. And so they don't make those decisions lightly. Here's what Chuck Colson said. He said, "Most Westerners take baptism for granted, but for many in the world, the act requires immense courage. In countries like Nepal, it once meant imprisonment. For Soviet or Chinese or Eastern Bloc believers, it was like signing their own death warrant." This is literally. If you live in a culture like that, baptism has much more significance, but it actually should carry the same weight here as it does in those countries where Christians are persecuted. Baptism says, "This is the line. I am no longer the old me, and I am publicly committing to following Jesus in the body of Christ for the rest of my days." Now, the only difference between baptism in those other countries and here is that we don't have that price to pay. Usually. In the 1500s, the Anabaptists in Europe protested against the abuses of the state church by not allowing their infants to be baptized and by being rebaptized themselves as believing adults. And what the Catholic and the Lutheran churches were doing at that time was using infant baptism as a form of census taking. And infant baptism was actually mandated by the state. And so depending on where you lived, if you lived in a certain area over here, you would be baptized into the Lutheran church. If you lived in this area over here, you'd be baptized into the Catholic church. And the Anabaptists saw, well, this is actually not scriptural. This is not biblical to just force baptism on people. And so they protested against it, and they paid a heavy price for it. I want to read an excerpt from an account of the illegal church. This was written in the 1500s, and so it's got old English, just like the King James Bible. But it took place, this meeting took place, on January 21st, 1525, in the home of Felix Manns in Zurich, Switzerland. And the city council of Zurich forbade this group to meet or suffer consequences. And the decision that they took to follow their conscience and defy the state church would ultimately cost all of them their lives. So this is what was written at that time. "And it came to pass that they were together until a dread began to come over them. Yea, they were pressed in their hearts. Thereupon they began to bow their knees to the Most High God in heaven and call upon him as the knower of hearts, implored him to enable them to do his divine will and to manifest his mercy toward them. After the prayer, George Jacob arose and asked Conrad Grebel to baptize him for the sake of God with the true Christian baptism upon his faith and knowledge." Those are very important words there, upon his faith and knowledge. And when he knelt down with the request and desire, Conrad baptized him, since at that time there was no ordained deacon to perform such work. After that was done, the others similarly desired George to baptize them, which he also did upon their request. Each confirmed the other in the service of the gospel, and they began to teach and keep the faith. Now, subsequent to this, thousands of men and women were killed for their belief. Many of them were burned alive at the stake. And one of the favorite ways that the state and the state churches had to kill these Anabaptists was what they jokingly called the third baptism. So they're, of course, baptized as infants first, and then as adults. They were baptized as believers, and then so the state church and the state together said, okay, well, let's give them another baptism. And they would tie rocks to their legs and throw them in rivers or lakes to drown them. That was about 5 centuries ago. And there are still many people around the world today who risk their lives to choose to follow the command of Jesus to be baptized. Because they know that true discipleship means following Jesus' command to be baptized, even if there are dire consequences. Now, that's hard for us to understand in Canada, isn't it? It's so easy for us here relative to the rest of the world. This morning, we're going to take a good look at baptism. We're going to discuss what it is. We're going to discuss why it's important. And we're going to talk about who should be baptized. And so, first of all, what's baptism all about? Now, for those of you who are married, you likely wear a wedding ring, which means that you're spoken for. It's a symbol and sign that you're no longer on the prowl. That's what it should be. You're no longer on the prowl. You have it signifies that you are committed for life, till death do you part, to your husband or wife. Now, there is no magic in the ring. There's no power in it, but it's a very powerful symbol of something that is real. It's a covenant between two people that says, I am going to stay together till death do we part. Now, baptism is likewise a very poignant, rich symbol. There is no power in baptism. There is no magic in the water. The water doesn't save you. There's nothing that happens magically in baptism. It doesn't cause regeneration of your spirit. That is, it doesn't give you new life or save you. But it is an outward expression of an inward reality. When you received Jesus as your Savior, something happened spiritually, in your heart, in your spiritual heart. You were given a new heart. Your old self died, and your new self was raised to life. That's called regeneration. Now, baptism is a symbol. It doesn't do anything, but it's a poignant symbol or expression of something that has already happened inside. And it symbolizes a few things. One thing it symbolizes is a funeral. You're symbolizing that you died to your old self. And you're symbolizing also not only that you died to the old self, but you're also symbolizing that there is a resurrection that happened. The new life in Christ has risen up and has taken over. So we're going to take a look at a few verses of Scripture that illustrate that. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. So you see that symbolism there. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And then over to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now what Paul is not saying here in this Galatians passage is that in the act of baptism you put on Christ. What he is saying is that putting on Christ, or some of your translations say being clothed with Christ, is something that has already happened prior to your baptism. From your faith in Christ by grace. Your baptism is simply a public declaration that your sins have been washed away through Christ's death, that you've been raised to new life by the power of his resurrection, and that finally you have chosen to follow him forever by the grace of God. And so you're saying publicly to the church and to the world and to Satan and that God has done a work in your heart already. The old you is dead, the new has been raised to life, and you are choosing now to follow him forever in the body of Christ, in obedience. Years ago, there's a story about the Ford Motor Company in Detroit, and a machinist became a Christian, and he was baptized. And he got some guilt pangs. The Lord started to speak to him about some things that he had done in the past. He had been stealing parts and tools from the Ford Motor Company. And so the next week after his baptism, he went to his boss and he said, "Boss, I have to ask your forgiveness. I have been stealing from you for years. And here is all the things that I stole. All the tools and all the parts that I stole from you." And so the boss didn't know what to do. Henry Ford was in Europe at one of the European plants, and so he cabled him right away and said, "What do we do? This guy has confessed to stealing parts. What do we do?" And he told him the story of how he was baptized and he became a Christian, and so Henry Ford cabled him back and with his answer, and he said, "Dam up the whole Detroit River, let's baptize the whole city." That's, you know, if that's what baptism does, everybody should be baptized. Well, of course, baptism doesn't do that, but the Holy Spirit can convict our spirits that we're living wrong and that we should live well the way that Jesus has called us to live. Let's take a little bit of a look at the mode of baptism now that we as the Baptists practice. So why do we choose to use full immersion? Now, I was born in the Lutheran Church and was baptized as an infant, and some of you may have had a similar experience. Maybe you were born into the Catholic Church and you were baptized as an infant, or some other church that practices that mode of baptism, or maybe you were baptized as an adult in a church that uses a different form of baptism, such as pouring or sprinkling, and this can be a very emotional topic for you, because to you your baptism was very real, and I don't want to take anything away from that for you, but I'm hoping that you'll be patient with me as we take a look at why we as Baptists practice full immersion. The first reason is the meaning of the Greek word baptizo. Baptizo literally means to dip under or to fully submerge. It wasn't just used of baptism, the way we think of baptism. The word baptizo was used of a blacksmith who would dip a red-hot piece of iron in the water to temper it. He was baptizing this piece of steel, this piece of iron in the water. Or it would be used for somebody who was dipping a soup ladle into a pot of soup. The soup ladle was baptized. And so the word baptizo literally means to fully submerge. And so that's the first reason that we baptized by full immersion, because that's what the word actually means, to fully submerge. The second reason that we baptize by immersion is because it was practiced in the Old Testament, and there is no evidence of any other kind of baptism in the Bible except immersion. Let's take a look at a couple instances here. Mark chapter 1, and starting in verse 4. And this is the time when Jesus went to his cousin, John the Baptist, and asked him to baptize him. So verse 4 of Mark chapter 1. So John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, he immediately saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And so Jesus was obviously fully submerged in the Jordan. He came up out of the water. Now we can also see in John 3:23 where John chose the location of where he was going to baptize based on how much water there was. It says that he was baptizing beyond the Jordan in near Anon because there was plenty of water there, which seems to indicate that they needed enough to fully submerge somebody under the water. So Acts 8 definitely seems to indicate that as well in verse 36 to 39. This is the occasion when Philip had a divine appointment with an Ethiopian. This Ethiopian was sitting on his chariot. He was reading Isaiah from a scroll. And the Spirit of God told Philip to go and talk to him. He set up this divine appointment. He said, go in and talk to this Ethiopian because he needs to hear about Jesus. Anybody ever had that happen? The Holy Spirit tugs at your heart and says, I think that you should go talk to this person. And did you obey? Well, Philip did. And he went up to this man who was reading scriptures. And he said, do you need help understanding this? And then he subsequently led him to faith in Christ using the Old Testament scripture that this man was reading from Isaiah. And so then it looks like Philip then hitched a ride with this Ethiopian on his chariot, and they're riding along, and it continues on in verse 36. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him, and when they came up out of the water. And so again, it seems very clear that Philip baptized the Ethiopian by full immersion. So we baptize also in the Baptist Church by full immersion because that's what the word means and because that's what was practiced in the New Testament. Well, another reason that we baptize by full immersion is because of the rich symbolism of the union with Christ in his death and his burial and his resurrection. We took a look at Romans 6 earlier. Let's just take a look at that symbolism again. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. And so you see there's this very, very rich symbolism here of our union with Jesus in his death and in his resurrection as well. And so that's why we baptize by immersion. So why should we be baptized? Next question. Well, number one, Jesus was baptized. We already read the account in Mark where he went to his cousin John and got baptized. And Jesus is our example. He's our paradigm. And our lives are supposed to reflect his. And so we get baptized because Jesus was baptized. But not only do we get baptized because Jesus was baptized, we get baptized because he actually commanded that we get baptized. The Great Commission, which was the very last thing Jesus said before he left the earth, in Matthew chapter 28, 19, tells us what we're supposed to do. So Matthew 28, starting in verse 18, actually. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so Jesus commanded us to make disciples. That is what the church is all about. We have our mission statement up here, leading people to become committed followers of Jesus Christ. That is taken from Matthew chapter 28, 18 to 20. We are to make disciples, and one of the ways that we make disciples is by baptizing. Which means that discipleship is not complete without baptism. So the other reason that we do it is because the apostles commanded it. Acts 2:38. This was subsequent to Pentecost, after Jesus preached his amazing sermon where 3,000 people were saved. Jesus had already been crucified. He rose from the dead. The Holy Spirit shows up at Pentecost. Peter preaches this sermon. So Acts 2, verse 38. And Peter, in his sermon, said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so the disciples then carried on this mandate. From that day forward, carried on this mandate. They continued making disciples. They continued baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so it became the example of the early church. So let's continue reading there in Acts. We'll start again in verse 38. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So they had this massive baptism. 3,000 people in one day, over and over again. It would have been amazing to be a part of that. And down to Acts chapter 10, one more example. Can anyone, verse 47, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to remain with them for some days. Friends, we can see very clearly here that baptism is not optional for Christians. It's an act that God requires of every single believer. As a matter of fact, Jesus' call in Mark 16:16 includes a call to be baptized. And you never read of an unbaptized Christian anywhere in the Bible. In fact, baptism immediately followed conversion. We saw that in the instance of the Ethiopian, right? The very same day, and they're riding along on the chariot, and the Ethiopian says, "Hey, there's some water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" Okay, they baptize them. And 3,000 people in one day, they believed and they were baptized. They didn't wait. They believed in Jesus. They received his gift by faith, and they were baptized. There's no delay. Okay, so who should be baptized then? In the New Testament, the only people who were baptized were those who had believed and trusted in the finished work of Jesus on the cross and had received his forgiveness and had repented. So belief and repentance always came before baptism. We've already looked at passages where Jesus and John and the apostles preached that we should repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized, which is why we don't baptize infants. Now, a baby, as sweet as they are, they cannot repent. Sometimes you wish they would, but they cannot repent. They cannot change their ways. They cannot change their own diapers. They can't do that. They also cannot understand the gospel. I was born into a Lutheran home, like I said, and I was subsequently baptized. I didn't ask my parents to baptize me. They just did it. Not against my will, because I didn't really have a will at that point. I had no idea. I was a few weeks old. I don't know how old I was. But later, my father came to a saving knowledge of Christ, and we started going to a church that practiced believers' baptism. And so as a young teenager, I received Christ, and I was baptized as a believer by immersion. Now, there may be many of you here who are in the same boat, and you're wrestling in your hearts as to whether or not you should get baptized. You know, maybe you were baptized as infants, and you didn't ask to be baptized. It was, they just did it, right? You may be wrestling, you know, do I take that step right now? Well, you have absolutely nothing to lose, and you have everything to gain by following Jesus in the waters of baptism. And ultimately, it goes back to Jesus' statement in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commands. And baptism is a simple but profound act of obedience that will carry with you for the rest of your life. And so if you haven't taken that step yet, I would strongly urge you to do it as soon as possible. Now, of course, if you get baptized without recognizing and embracing the reason for it, it's simply getting wet. It means nothing because there is no power in baptism. Baptism speaks to your heart's affections, just like the ring does to a marriage. Baptism says, my heart is for Christ, and I'm going to publicly commit to Jesus for the rest of my life. Now, it doesn't mean that you aren't going to fall or fail, because you will. We all do. It means that you rely on Jesus and his righteousness and not your own. And that you will endeavor by the grace of God and by the power of His Holy Spirit to walk towards His heart for the rest of your life. In the book Stories of the Soul, Raymond McHenry tells of an experience of a short-term missionary to East Malaysia. And he writes this. He said, while there, he attended a small church. At one of the church's worship services, a teenage girl came forward to announce her decision to follow Christ and be baptized. During the service, Dennison, the missionary, noticed some worn-out luggage leaning against the wall of the church building, and he asked the pastor about it. And the pastor pointed to the girl who had just been baptized and told Dennison, her father said that if she was baptized as a Christian, she could never go home again. So she brought her luggage. Friends, choosing to follow Jesus is so easy for us in Canada relative to the rest of the world. But Jesus calls us to take that step of faith, to take a step of obedience and publicly declare our allegiance to him. And we're going to have a baptism service in August. And if you haven't been baptized yet, why don't you talk to me or talk to one of the other staff members or talk to one of the elders or deacons about it. And if there's some things you don't understand about it, we'll meet with you and we'll talk with you about it so that you can come to an understanding of what it is. Now, some people don't want to get baptized because, you know, they see in the videos and things, well, or that they have to speak publicly. And so they're scared. Well, no, I don't want to get baptized because I don't want to speak publicly. And if that's you, don't be afraid. Write out your story and give it to somebody else to read it. Or when you're asked a question, are you trusting in Jesus to forgive your sins? You can just nod. Just go like this. You don't have to say anything. And so you don't have to be afraid of that. So don't let fear keep you from doing the thing that the Bible says that you should do. You're going to be glad if you take that step of faith. We're going to celebrate communion right now. We're going to have a couple minutes of silence. And communion, the Lord's Supper, is another very rich symbol of Jesus' death, his body, and his blood that Jesus gave for us. And so we're going to have just a couple minutes of silence. And in that silence, ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you, to speak to your heart. And if you're wrestling with baptism, ask them to speak to you about that. And after a couple of minutes, the servers will come forward and we'll partake together.